Well, good morning. We're supposed to preach after singing like that. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, please, to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and we'll just read the first 11 verses. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage to the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and the beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. The Apostle Paul, traveling through Galatia, was apparently struck with some kind of infirmity. That infirmity allowed him to stop so that he could preach the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. His infirmity, and it's very important that you understand that, his fleshly trial became an opportunity for God to bring others to the Lord Jesus. It says in the very same book that they received him as an angel or even as Christ himself. There was a great warmth. I mean, imagine it, seeing a man laying there, probably so sick that he had to stop his traveling. And yet in his sickness and in his weakness, he's looking at them, and he's concerned about them, and he's preaching them this great news of how the grace of God is available. It overwhelmed them, apparently, because that's why he said to them, you received me as an angel, and they would have gladly plucked their eye out for him. It overwhelmed them. That here's this man in this time of his own suffering and trial, and he is going to turn around and preach them the grace of God. Now, I think that his condition was the backdrop, but the overwhelming truth was the grace of God. I believe what God is dealing with me in my own personal study and my personal life is that I take for granted too shallow what the grace of God is. If I didn't, then I would be a different person. How slowly and how effectively the world system tarnishes the grace of God. How quickly it can happen. Now, I know that because if you look at chapter 1 of the book of Galatians, you'll find this, that this epistle is unique from the others. This isn't written to a city. This is written to an area. Galatia is an area. He is not saying to the saints at Roanoke. He's saying to the saints in the New River Valley and the Roanoke Valley. Now, the reason why that's important is because this, I hate to say legalism, because we all have preconceived ideas about that. This lack of understanding to the depth of the grace of God spread so quickly that he doesn't just write a city, he's writing a whole area. In other words, he's saying, I can't believe how quickly this error is affecting. How quickly in the church age, I mean, here's the Apostle Paul going out and ministering, and right away, here it is. He even says to them, I can't believe how soon you've departed from him. That is the Lord Jesus. I guess what I'm trying to belabor, the point I'm trying to make is this: how quickly and how effectively are we tarnished and our eyes closed to the greatness of the grace of God? And I in no way can say to you this morning that I understand what the grace of God is. But I do know this: when I do get a glimpse of it, quickly it shrinks. None of us would dare say this morning, yes, I believe that Christ is sufficient, but you need to be circumcised. Or you need to do this, or you need to do that. But really, in our mindset, as we don't understand the great width and height and breadth of the grace of God, we in essence are saying the same thing. These people followed the Apostle Paul, apparently, or they were always there in every place. Something happened, and as he leaves there, then they rise up, and they're all excited about this. He says to them, wherefore is the blessedness you once spoke of? There was a blessedness, the joy we spoke of, the rejoicing that we've been hearing about. There was all of that in their heart, and then all of a sudden these people showed up, and they said, now, calm down. Calm down. You're just getting a little bit excited now. Christ is good, and that's a good start, but you know something? You need Christ plus a real good Bible study habit to be spiritual. Now, I'm not saying Bible study isn't important, but it's not a condition of the depth of my relationship with Christ. And all of a sudden, they started saying this plus this plus this plus this plus this, and then they became so confused, so that the blessedness and the joy goes. And the Apostle Paul, in essence, you know, he's just driving home to them, what happened? What happened? Now, I don't think that there's anybody here this morning who understands at all the gospel or knows the Lord Jesus that would dare say that when they got saved in the past, it was Christ plus something. In other words, there's no way that I could have done anything and added to it to do anything. Matter of fact, in Galatians chapter 1, he says, you add to Christ, you make it another gospel. In other words, you destroy the original. You can't add anything to Christ without destroying him. You can't add anything to the grace of God without destroying it. And yet they were running around and they would run right behind him. And these Christians would get so confused and so burdened. What can I do? What can I do? Now, the grace of God, to the best that I understand it, is simply a characteristic of God. He's the God of grace. Grace is His character. That is that God blesses. God desires to bless. So much so that there's a grace of God on the lost. It says that God makes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. He makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He lets the unsaved or the unjust benefit and blessed in this, get blessed in this world. God's character is, I want to bless you. And heaven is a place where God's character will be fully understood. There's nobody here today that would say, the day that I got saved, it was because, yes, Christ died for me, but I also had to do this and this and that. There's nothing I could do to save myself. That's simple. The Bible teaches that. That by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. It is impossible. Romans says, for what the flesh could not, or the law could not do in the weakness of human flesh. It's impossible. I simply came to the Lord one day as He convicted me of my sin and threw myself at His feet. And I said, be merciful to me, O God, I'm a sinner. And the same Spirit that convicted me pointed me to the Lord Jesus, who died for my sin, bore in His own body, became a curse for me, as it says here in Galatians. He did the work. We were helpless. That's all I'm trying to say. We were helpless. If you added anything to Christ that day, I could honestly say, and you might not agree with this, but watch, you weren't saved. Would you believe that? See, some of you are thinking, oh, I think he's dabbling. I think this is wrong. No, now watch. You either accept the grace of God for what it is or not. You're either helpless or you're going to work for it. Isn't that true? That's all I'm saying. You don't come along and say, well, I believe Christ died for me, but If I miss a day of church, I'll never be forgiven. Or if I don't say this kind of prayer. See, I was raised in a system that did that. Even today, my relatives will look at me and say, yes, Christ is good, and he died for your sins, but... And I will look at him and say, if he came and died for my sins, why the but? In other words, if I could have done something, why would he have to come in the first place? Now, I'm stressing this point because I want to get to a second point. There's coming a day in the future when the dead in Christ will rise. I hope you believe that. And I hope you believe this, that the trust that they have isn't in Christ plus what they're going to be able to do. In other words, I'm going to be buried in a casket without a lid because Christ is enough, but I'd like that to have the lid there too. Now, we laugh, but listen, it's just as ridiculous on either end, isn't it? It's Christ alone, it's Christ alone. That's all I'm trying to say. And then he says to the Galatians, what makes you think in the middle then it's Christ plus something? True? Okay. That's all I was trying to stress. That's the only point I'm trying to make. Listen, there's coming a day when if the Lord doesn't come back, that I'm going to be put in the ground in a casket. And my only hope is this, Christ alone can raise me from the dead. That's all it is. Christ is going to justify me. He's going to do the work. Well, listen, it's true of every day and every moment of my life. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live because he lives. Okay. Now, I stress that point because we need to get back to the basics. We really do. In order to be all that we can be, and I don't mean in the army, we need to know, get back to the basics. And I say we because I do too. And that's all that's on my heart is we got to get back to the basics. We spent a weekend this weekend with the young people at Charlotte, and one of the things we tried to stress with them is this. A tree is known by its fruit. And if you are a recipient of the grace of God, then there will be fruit of that in your life. You can't sit there and say, well, I'm only 13, and when I get 20, then I'll do something. No, there has got to be. Otherwise, you have got to examine yourself, because that's the whole aspect of the grace of God. Now, in chapter 4, and what we want to look at this morning, verses 1 through 11, is this. In the first two chapters, the Apostle Paul does nothing but describe his experience in receiving the message of grace and the message of the Lord. And in those two chapters, what you have is this, a description of messengers of grace. They receive a message by the grace of God. They get equipped by the grace of God. They don't depend on human, on man's philosophy. And that's all the wonderful two chapters. Very deep. And it's very nice to see how the Apostle Paul gives the Lord God all the glory. He gives God all the glory. He just says, I didn't confer with men. I went here. I didn't go back over here with these. And listen, it came by revelation. And it's just the grace of God. And that's all he's doing. He's saying, I didn't ask for this. God conferred it on me by his grace. I didn't think of the message. This is God's message by God's grace. It's all by God's grace. God's unmerited favor towards me. And when you get to chapter 3 and 4, you'll find this. Chapter 3, he then gets to this. He knows somebody's thinking and saying, okay, then wait a second. All my life I've been raised under laws. All my life I've been told do things and principles and human effort called the law in the Old Testament, the holy character of God. And he says this, why then do we have the law? So in chapter 3, what he does is he says the purposes of the law. This is the reason God gave the law. And he gives like three of them right there. Purposes of the law. When you get to chapter 4, he turns around and gives a flip side of the coin and says this. Now, these are the purposes of God's grace. Someone's going to sit there and say, why would God do all this for me? You ever talk to somebody about the Lord and they say, why would God do all this for me? Well, chapter 4 of Galatians is the answer. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, we want to look at this morning this. What are the purposes of God's grace? I'm so glad that we had the hymns picked out we had in the introduction today and what they were about, obeying and rejoicing and joying, because that's all this is about. All we want to do this morning is get back to the basics, and when you do, it should tickle you so hard, and it should be such a joy to you, that when you leave here, you know, in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 4, the Lord says, what more could I have done? You know, what more could God do? And really, that would be a wonderful title for this message, because what more could God have done? The grace of God. It's all sufficient. Not only because the Bible says where sin abounds, grace did much more abound or overabound, but just looking at this whole portion about the grace of God and the purposes of it, quite frankly, there are four of them. And they're found in verses 5 through 7. And once again, it appears in the middle of the section. It's just like a wheel with a hub, and all the other things just kind of flow off of it. There are four basic, and maybe there's more. There's just four that I see. That's all I'm saying. I'm not being dogmatic. I'm saying I see with the light I have four of them right here. And here's what they are. I'll tell you them right away. And wherever we get, we'll get, and we'll pick up with it later. But these are four wonderful truths. And don't say to me, well, we know that. Because if you say that, then you've got a tarnished view of the grace of God. Because just when I think I know something, the Scripture says, if any man seemeth to know anything, what? He knows nothing. In other words, and here's the point. God is so infinite. God is so grace. If so great. If grace is His character, listen, it's infinite. That means the more I grow in grace, will I ever overtake God's grace? Will I ever overtake God's image if I'm being changed? No. That's the whole point. Some of us think, well, I'm there. And I don't mean that in a smug way. I mean in an intellectual way. Sometimes we read a verse and we say, and this is what we say. We say, well, I know this and I've memorized this. I can quote it. And we become so familiar that we lose the thrill of it. And that is why when you come to the Scriptures, you either say, Lord, illuminate my eyes, give my understanding to see the truth that's here because it's new to me, or you need to say, Lord, revive me because this truth is so familiar, you need to revive me, O God. Isn't that true? I mean, I know that's a problem I have. I mean, sometimes I go to study a book and I'll think, oh, this, I know this. I can tell you there's four chapters. I can tell you the theme of each of the chapter. I can tell you the key verse of the chapter. And then all of a sudden you think, well, there's no reason really to study it. You never think that way? I do. I just think it's so familiar. So what we'd like to do this morning is just go back to the basics, look at some basic fundamental truths, and hopefully the Spirit of God can open our eyes so that we can get excited this morning, not to get excited, but about the truth. The reality of this truth. Here's what they are. 1, verse 5. The grace of God is to redeem. That's a wonderful word. We get so familiar with it. 2, receive the adoption of sonship. 3, Spirit of His Son into your heart. 4, verse 7, heir of God. Those are the four purposes of grace. I'm not saying they're the only four. That would be ridiculous. I just told you God's character is infinite. I'm saying that in this portion, I see what Paul is saying to them is this. You want to know you want to see a contrast between law and chapter 3 and its purposes? Well, look at these. And he's saying, listen to this. Grace is to redeem you. Grace is to adopt you. Grace is to give you the Spirit of His Son in your heart. Grace is to make you an heir. And if you can sit there as we're looking at this and not get a little bit ticklish about this and smile a little bit and say, thank you, Lord, then we've got a problem and we've got to deal with that problem. I mean, these are basic truths, but, well, boy, they're so grand. They're very grand. May God open our eyes this morning to the greatness of this. Now, let me ask this question this morning. I don't know how far we'll get. If we get through all of them in rapid succession, that's fine. If not, we'll pick up with them later. What is so great about redeem? See, that's the question you have to ask yourself. Why is this so good? Well, if you were to look at chapter 3 and verse 10, you'd find this. For as many as under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. If you're here this morning and you find yourself, well, I don't want Christ. I don't need Christ. Well, you're under the law. There's only two roads in this world. God's grace, God's work, God's blessing, God's unmerited favor to you, or your work. That's all it is. There are 10 different ways that the word law appears, but they all have a common thread. The common thread is this. I've got to do something. It is a law. In other words, it is my human effort. The law of the Ten Commandments, God's righteous revelation of who He is. And all He did by saying, giving those commandments was this. If you want to be with me and you want to be like me, you have to be these from the time you're born till the time you die. And then we find this. that the scripture says, cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. We find this, that the wages of sin is death. Why is redemption so good? I'll tell you why redemption is so good, because here's the point. The word redeem means, and in this one, this word means to purchase out of, to buy out of. It denotes two things, a price. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. What price is that? He gave himself, his precious blood. Also, it has the idea of out from under or out of. I mean, you might drive by and see me living in a one-bedroom little shack, and my wife and I are sitting there, and we're sleeping on the floor. We have no electricity. And you look at me and say, man, that's terrible. They deserve better than that. Hope you would say that. Hope you wouldn't go by and say he's getting just what he deserves, which might be true in some areas. But you come along and say, you know, I don't want to see you like this. Say, well, I can't do anything. I still owe $1,000 on this. You say, there's no problem. And you pay the price, free to do what you want. You say, you come with me, you buy me out of that situation. Now that's rather shallow of a description, but the point is this. The word has to the idea of this, that you pay a price and you get that person out of there. Now, why is redeem and redemption so good here in the book of Galatians? Because the book of Galatians tells me that the law has two grips on me, two nasty grips. If I'm outside of Christ and I'm going to do this on my own, whether I'm a Jew and I say I'm going to do the Old Testament, or whether I say I'm good and I'm going to do it my own way, it has two nasty, nasty strangleholds on my neck. I mean, not just one, it's got two. It's got me. The first is this. It demands an active obedience. We read it. That you have to keep. Well, maybe we didn't. Maybe we should look at that. Yes, we did. Verse 10. Cursed is everyone that does not continue in all the things which are written in the book to do them. Now look at those things. All and continue. In other words, God is going to say, now watch. You've got to do all of the claims. You've got to do, you know, you just can't say, well, I'm better than Bobby Joe down on the corner because Bobby Joe's an alcoholic and I don't drink. And then you turn around and curse your neighbor. Or you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. There's one that'll get you. Or you don't covet. Paul said when that came in, he died. Now, the point is this, that's a deadly grip. You have to do it all the time, every moment, keep it all. And we know the illustration, just like a chain, you're hanging from a chain. And you say, well, this isn't bad, I got a hold of it. And then one of the links, any one of them breaks, you're in big trouble because you're going down. Now, that's the first grip that it's got on you. But let's suppose for a moment that God steps up to you now and he says, I want you to do it from this moment out. And you do. You say, well, when I was 13, I came to realize I needed to work my way to heaven. So since I've been 13 to now, like the rich young ruler, all these things have I done. Suppose from the time, say, 13 till you die, you say, well, I've done them all. There's also a second grip, and it's this. What about all the ones you didn't do when before that? In other words, it doesn't only demand an active obedience. There's a passive obedience, which means this, the wages of sin is death and a curse. Cursed is everyone. Cursed. That does not keep all the claims of the law. It's a curse. You got to die. So here it is saying, do it all the time. You say, I can't. I can't do it all the time. And then he says, okay, then you're going to die. You see, that's the great thing about the Lord Jesus. He paid all the claims of the law. He lived a holy, active, personal life from the day he was born till the day that he died, so that he could say when he was going to the cross, I've done always all the things the Father has given me to do. He could say he fulfilled every claim of the law, every demand of God, a life the way it should have been lived, he lived. Galatians 4:4, God sent forth his Son, born under the law, born of a woman, born under the law. That is why when you look at somebody and you say, well, Christ's life is the life you should be living. Not really. His life should be living through us, but that's not the standard because he was born under the law and died under the law. For a reason.
so that when he did die, everything he earned, he earned. You understand what I mean? I can't do that. The law says, do it or you die. He did it. He willingly died. He didn't have to die. He lived under the law, and this is the amazing thing, so that he could fulfill all the claims of the law, every ounce of it, till the day that he died, so that that life was lived. Here's one for you. We look down human history, Hebrews 2 says, we don't see man the way man should be. We don't see all things under his feet and created the way God created them. But we do see one man. But we see Jesus. Now there's one man that did that all of his life. He was perfect. He was holy. He did always the things that pleased the Father. He never did anything wrong. He fulfilled that first claim, first grip. Boom, it's gone. Then you say, well, wait a second. That still doesn't help us. Because we got another hand around us and around our throat, and that's the thing that says the wages of sin is death. And I've sinned. So how am I going to do that? You say, well, I'm going to pay that on my own. Try it. You know what? That should bring a tear to our eye when we hear somebody say that. Because they don't know what they're getting into. I'll pay it? Eternal wages? Why? That thing is around our neck too, and it's got a stranglehold. So the Lord Jesus was allowed himself to be hung on a tree. And guess what it says? Cursed is everyone that hung on a tree. They nailed him to a tree. He willingly died. He didn't have to die. He had no wages to pay. He did so. And when he did so, he did the death of the cross. Or he was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Why? Because it was that that said cursed. He bore our curse. He bore our sin. He became sin for us. That's a mystery. And that's just a place you can understand. Well, all I know is this. When he did so, he got rid of this one, and then he got rid of this one. So guess what? He's died unto the law. There's no more. It's no more as far as he's concerned. And those that accept him, the grace of God, and are in him, listen, the law has no more claim. What's good about redemption? Listen, it loosens those two things. You know, this morning, because you are redeemed, that price has been paid. And listen, those claims aren't on you anymore. You understand that? We've got a lot of Christians, listen to this now, a lot of Christians running around thinking those two hands are still on them. And you know what? If I don't do this, then oh, God's not me. And you know, if I don't do that, you know, let it go. You're forgiven. It's the grace of God. It's redeemed. They have no more claims on you. These people were running around. What was the reason they were running around? They just like to put burdens on them so they could have followers. So that they could have people following them around. Not liberty. Stand fast, chapter 5, verse 1 says, in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. Now, he goes on to say this, to redeem us that were under the law, point number 2, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, this is a most marvelous. Paul uses this phrase 5 times, this word. 3 times in the book of Romans, it's all future tense then. We will receive. Here in Galatians, and he also talks about it as being a future aspect in Ephesians. Well, what is he talking about? Oh, well, I'll tell you what it is. We have some kids at school, and I wouldn't mind adopting them. We have one that's almost our daughter, because every time I go there, it's, where's Mrs. Brower? Where's Mrs. Brower? And some of the other kids say, why don't you just adopt her? Well, I wouldn't mind it. Adoption in our case is this. I go outside of my immediate family to find somebody with no family that wants to come into my family. So I go out there and I do the paperwork and the legal work and I pay the fees or whatever there is, and I bring them from outside my family into my family. That's not what adoption was in Paul's day. That's not it at all. That's not what adoption is about, the adoption of sons. In their day, it was somebody in their family. See, that's why chapter 4 says this in verse 1. This I say, that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all of it. In other words, though it's his and his in his name. When you were a child in the Roman Empire, they would take you and they would give you to a servant, to a tutor, to a slave who would watch over you. You wouldn't have to worry about mom saying, you can't wear that to school. You'll not get out of this house with that on. Or you better make sure you're home. When school gets out at 3, you make sure you get home at 3:15. Because if you're not, you're going to get it. You never did that. And you know what? You heard the slaves say that. That's their responsibility. You were their job. And although you were the heir to all of this, you had no privileges. You had no rights. Matter of fact, it was really degrading if you think about it. You got somebody who's a slave in the house telling you what to do when you're a member of the family. I mean, you talk about it. And that's what they did. And that slave told you everything you did, told you everything you had to be. And then one day, the father looks over and he says, you know what? Billy Bob's 14 now. And he's really doing a good job of handling responsibility. Well, I noticed that his tutor doesn't even have to tell him what time to get up and what to dress. And you know what? I noticed this. He's always wanting to do things around the house. And you know what? He's really become very, very mature. And so I think it's time for him to become a full-fledged person in this family with every privilege that we have. It was a passage of maturity. It was like a bar mitzvah. It was a special time. And I tell you this, I really feel that in our society that one of our weaknesses is we don't have this kind of thing. A lot of societies do. Where we actually look at our kids and say, you're not a kid anymore. You're a man. Or you're a woman. And now you're responsible for your actions. That's what it was about. See, when this day happened and the father said it, they would do certain things. It was even said, I know this is not biblical, but it was even said that they would change their toga, that what they wore, to an adult's. You know, it's just like in the old days, and I guess in the old days, I wasn't there. Some of you might think that. Where, you know, when you were young, you wore shorts until you were a certain age. And when you got your first pair of long pants, you knew you were a man. You know, there were things that were happening that told people, you're not the same you anymore. And they would take this change of dress and they would take their, it's even said that they would take their toys and they would take them down to Apollo and they would donate them. And that's what Paul had in mind, they say, when he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that when I was a child, I acted like a child, I did childish things. But then when I became a man, I what? Put away those things. I offered them, they're gone. You know, in our society, it's good to look at a person, you know, and say to them, you know, son, you're 18 now. Make a big deal about that birthday and say, now you're responsible. See, that's what this was all about. Until this time set by the father, they couldn't do many things. But now when the time had come and the father said the time is right, then watch what could happen. They had every right and privilege of that family. He was just as much a person of that family as the father. He had every right in society. He could handle his own money now. He could vote. He could go into service. He could buy land. He could marry. I mean, they looked him in the eye and they said, you have every privilege, but you also have every responsibility. Now, what is God saying? I redeemed you from those two strangleholds that the law had on you to bring you in to my family with all the full privileges of anyone else. I mean, think about it. Think about it. That's incredible. I mean, you talk about being adopted by the right family. I mean, I'd like to be adopted by the Rockefellers. And I'd like to be Bill Gates. I want Bill Gates as a father. You know, I kid around with, I know a wealthy woman, and I tell you, when I visit her in Florida, and she has no offspring, and she reminds me of that, and she's 86 years old, and she's very wealthy, and she'll say to me, you know, John, it's just sad I don't have any offspring. I mean, come on. Would you want me to drive you around, take you somewhere? Just name change, it's fine with me. I don't mind. Here's God saying, come in and have all the privileges. And we don't. And we don't appreciate it. And we don't understand it. You say, but why me? Grace of God. This is what grace is about. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. This is the heart of God saying, come on. Now, this is where it gets really amazing. And this is where we struggle and have a hard time. It's that phrase, Abba Father. Abba. I mean, this is what throws people. And we know what it is. We know it's child's prattle. It's the words of children. Children have different words for their parents. Even now, I was telling the kids the other day, at Mountaintop, I was saying, you know, even now my stepfather, when I see him and call him on the phone, I call him Pop. It's an affectionate term that I have towards my stepfather. I call him Pop. And, you know, you have those kind of words. You know, the phone rings, you pick it up, and you hear, hey, Pop, right away, uh-oh, what do you want now? Yeah. A privilege is about to be used in the family. But the difference is, we have limited resources, and God is unlimited, so he doesn't mind it, you see. But it's a term of affection. Think about this. There's no angel, I don't care whether he's the archangel or what, that can understand that. How we can, as you were, figuratively speak, crawl up into the lap of God and say, Dad. Think about that. And we sit there. Help us, Lord. God is saying, I want you to draw near. See, this whole portion, you know what the grace of God is all about? Redemption is all about, what adoption is all about. It's all about relationship. God's saying, draw nigh, let's have relationship. You don't deserve it, but listen, I desire it. Come on. And we push it away. I mean, you talk to people about the gospel and forgiveness and the grace of God, and they push it away. Why? We push it away as Christians. Well, when I get 40, like him over there, when I get like her, then I'll think about it. You know, if you're old enough to know the Lord Jesus died for you, if you're old enough to accept him, then you're old enough to have these truths bear in your mind the weight they should so that they bear fruit in your life. I mean, I don't know what kind of fruit should be born in our life when we understand the depth of the grace of God that he's saying, draw nigh unto me, pull up next to me. And listen, just like you call your dad when you have a problem or your mom, you say, you know, oh, you know, my daughter does that all the time. She called the house and says, is mommy there? I mean, she's 20 years old. Is mommy there? Yeah. I said, no, she's busy right now, but your dad's here. Can I help you? No, I'll call her back later. My son, on the other hand, you know, he comes to dad. God's saying, that's what I want. I want you to draw nigh. And listen, you just talk to me just like that. But words of affection, intimacy, relationship. You say, well, one day when I get to be mature and be with the Lord, I won't have to use this child's prattle. Really? Really? I don't believe so. You know why? And you know why I believe it's always that? See, he's trying to display what he said in Luke 19 when he said, suffer the little children to come unto me not, forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. What's he saying? The word there is infant. They were carrying babies to him. And he would take one and they'd say, stop bothering the Lord with those little things. He's got important things to do. And the Lord says, you know what? Right now, this is what I have to do. Because this is what the kingdom of God's about. You mean the kingdom of God is just like babies who, you know why? There's such a problem. They need such dependence and they need such care. And he says, you know, that's the kingdom of God. Helplessness. That's why the kingdom of God's like a newborn baby. Helpless dependence. See that baby helplessly dependent upon me right now? Oh, he's not? Let me just drop him and see if he can land on his feet and walk away. Utterly helpless. And that's why he uses the word Abba Father. Well, you know why? For a couple of reasons. One is this, our capacity. Our capacity is right here. And so he says, you just keep coming to me as you do your father. And you know, you're going to always need. I mean, our kids always need us. And you know, we get mad at them. Quit bothering me. Why? Their capacity is less than ours, and that's why they come. God says, you're going to be saying Abba Father for a long time. You know why? Because your capacity is like about here. The other side of the coin is this. You're going to be saying Abba Father for quite some time because, listen, my capacity, he's infinite. Will we ever? You say, but yes, I might have been zero when I first was a Christian, but right now, I'll tell you what, I'm getting better. My capacity is growing. Oh, really? Will we ever reach the same capacity as God? No. No. So it'll always be, hey, Dad, can I borrow $20? Hey, Dad, can I use the car? You know, it's kind of interesting. There's a new commercial out where the father's talking to the son, and then he finally says, now, could I borrow your car, son? Because he's got the expensive car. Will we ever overtake or get equal to the capacity of God? No, the answer is no. So we'll always be coming with a helpless dependence upon him. Notice one other thing, though, please, before we before we close because the time has run out. I don't run around yelling, Abba Father. See, that's a misconception. The misconception we have as believers is that as we read chapter 4, it says this, the Spirit of His Son cries in our hearts. Is me crying? No. It's the Spirit in me crying here. I want relationship. If you're a Christian, God has every right to see you desire intimacy and a movement towards Him in relationship because it's His Spirit in us that's doing that. It's His ministry. You know, and that's why when you look at somebody and say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I never need to go to church. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I never need to read my Bible. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I never need to be with God's people. I never need to pray. Look, just leave me alone. You know what you say? Whoa, you need to stop for a moment. I mean, I know this. I know somebody's going to say, you're judging me. But listen, look what Paul said. Verse 11, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed labor in your life in vain. He judged them. No, he wasn't judging them any more than I'm judging you. He was judging their fruit. And the people have every right to judge our fruit. I believe in the grace of God. I receive the grace of God. I've been redeemed from underneath those two choking grips, and I now have God as my Father. People don't understand that. But they have every right to see that, that fruit's borne out in my life. Is there intimacy? Well, you say, I hope so. I hope so too. I tell you, it's great to be a Christian. What's really great is when God puts your nose back into the basics again and says, look at it. Look, don't forget where you've come from and don't forget where you're going. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget who I am. I'm the God of all grace. You know, this is so practical because all of us here are going to leave and go out those doors in a few minutes and we're going to have to go to Him and say, Abba Father, Dad, I have a need. And don't let for a moment anyone, any being or anything say to you, don't do it, you'll just bother Him. Really. Because that happens. He's there. The Bible says, now is my ear turned, now is my eye upon my people. Always. See, that's the benefits of the grace of God. The benefit and the blessing of the grace of God is this. He's always there and He's always ready. And you don't have to even get on a phone. You don't have to do any of that. You don't have to worry about bothering Him. You just go to Him. That's the relationship. And He desires to meet those needs this morning. It's good to be a Christian, isn't it? I hope you believe that. Let's pray. We'll pick up with the rest of it tonight and finish off chapter 4. Our Father, we thank You and we praise You for the gift of Your Son. Oh, our Father, we are mindful of the grace of the Lord Jesus as we heard this morning. Though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor that we through His poverty might be rich. He paid the price. He redeemed us. And truly, we've been freed from the stranglehold of the law and all of its claims and its curses and the death it demands. It can scream it all at once this morning, but the grace of God has freed us from it. And so, our Father, we're thankful, too, that we've received the adoption of sons. And at times we don't appreciate it. At times we don't take advantage of it. And so we ask, our Father, that You would open our eyes to all that it means. Your word reminds us that, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And we are, even though the world doesn't look and see it yet. Our Father, we're thankful that one day when we see Him, we shall be changed into His likeness. Our Father, we thank You for taking us back to the basics of our walk with the Lord Jesus. Give us an appreciative heart. Give us open eyes and an understanding mind to enter in some small way to these truths. And our Father, our prayer is this morning that these truths would bear fruit to Your honor and glory in our lives. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.